Brethren, as we come back again with our studies in the book of 2 Samuel, as we come to 2 Samuel chapter 12, we've seen some really great things happening as the Lord's been bringing in his kingdom as promised for the nation of Israel, at least as far as the prophecy has gone thus far. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, we saw David out there in Israel with the strength of the Lord defeating all those countries that would otherwise try to defeat Israel, and what God had planned for the Mediterranean area over there in the kingdom. And then we saw how it was that even Mephibosheth in the line of Saul had come to join in with faithfulness with David, bringing together again the north and the south of Israel. And of course, we know that won't last very long. By the time we get down a couple more chapters, the nation's going to be again split north from south with Jeroboam and Rehoboam. But for the time being, those conflicts seem to have been cast to the side, have been kept under the graciousness and the atonement and the blessings of the Lord. And then, of course, the Ammonite and Syrian war, just as everything is going right within Israel, and it appeared that so many of the nations were coming back and blessing Israel, realizing that those things that were going on were from God. The Ammonites came up, and after having given and used the deceitfulness of gift-giving and all the rest of that, making Israel thinking that they were with them, we come to find out, of course, that they weren't, and that as David went to bless that nation after the king of the nation had died, his son, and the rest of the nation turned up and revolted against David, and there came a war that way. And of course, as David was out and about and getting involved in those wars, all the time we come to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and the time when kings went to war, and David most certainly should have gone up and continued in the battle that was the Lord's with all the nations all around. And David all of a sudden took it on mind to himself to sit back and rest, and to sit back on his laurels, and to just sit back and decide to come to a time of rest when it wasn't yet due according to prophecy. And of course, as he was trying to dissolve the things of the word of the Lord there, of course he turned around and getting lazy and all the rest of it, he turned around and his imagination started working. And as Brother Rick Jordan likes to say, the imaginations of men is satanically inspired. And certainly, David would have done better if, while he had been doing that, he could have kept his mind on the things of the word of the Lord and all the rest of that, but he didn't. And before we know it, David got off in gross sin. Not only did he get off in gross sin to the point that he was having a contemporary relationship with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, but that he also came about, he devised this wise plan whereby he ought maybe be able to keep Bathsheba as his own. And he was going to have Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, killed out there in the battles. And of course, as he did that, he got together with Joab, and David had known from previous dealings with Joab, the one who was leading so many of David's armies into battle. David knew the lust of Joab's heart, and how it was that Joab wanted to fill, and he had the lust for the positions of being next to David, you know, second under David, such as it was, and then going out and wiping out anyone that might succeed him, Joab, or might come up and take that office away from him. And he'd go out and kill those people. And of course, we have references to that in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 5. And how it was that Joab had, even after things got a little bit rough, Joab, after killing Amasa previously, was going to go out, and he was going to join with Adonijah, David's son, and revolt to David. And of course, these revolts that we're looking at here, in 2 Samuel and further, that are going to come out both under David's own family and then underneath the nation, by means of the nation itself. You know, it's all right in line with, you know, as the Lord had told Israel from the very beginning, that as they followed his word, as they took, you know, as they're told as they're told back there in Exodus chapter 13, verse 9, that they're to take God's word and they're to write His law on their hands and on their doorposts and between their eyes and for a sign and all that, so that they have that word in front of them all together, all the time, and that as they did that, they teach it to their sons and their sons' sons. And further on down the line, of course, these things weren't being done. And that's exactly the reason David had gotten off into this gross sin. You know, he had this lust of the flesh and of the pride of life and the lust of the eyes come up. And rather than keeping his eyes focused on the word of the Lord, he focused them on Bathsheba down below him. And before you know it, you know, he got right off into that sin. And we'll look a little bit more at how that works in a few moments. But, the activities that take place when a man goes into sin. But David knew the law. David understood where he was at. David understood what he was doing when he chose to do things and to sin against the Lord. You know, he did just like so many of us do. You know, we've got the opportunity to keep our mind, our thoughts, and our attention in the things of the word of the Lord, to keep our things on the mind of the Spirit. And yet so often when we look at, there's something we just want to do just to fulfill one of those lusts, you know, what do? We put the word of the Lord to the side and we just get off right into it. We just flat choose to do wrong. You know, and God gave us from the very beginning, God gave mankind an ability to choose that he might choose right. And it was one of the added blessings, through the responsibility that he gave us thereby, that we could be all the more strengthened and know that we are all the more blessed, that we weren't as, a dog or a cat or a fish, you know, whereas God put it in their makeup, the things that they were to do to survive, and they had no thought and no choice in between those things, and yet he certainly set man up to be his army, to be his representatives on the earth, and there was a great blessing in that. And even as we're going to take and consider these things, right within the context of the beginning, 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to see in this little story here that Nathan's going to give to David that there's a lesson in this, and it's exactly in accord to the things that I'm talking about here. So David, when he got off in that sin, he knew he was sinning, and I mean he knew exactly who it was, even as Nathan told him. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, that he was the man that he had committed this deep sin, and of course David knew it. So that by the time you get down to verse 13, David takes and he repents. He changes his mind from the sin that he had gotten involved in, and through doing that, of course, he changed his mind. His mind, his focus, attention back on the things of the word of the Lord, and got back involved in it. And by the end of the chapter, he's back out there fighting for the earthly kingdom and for the word of the Lord, as he ought to have been doing all along. But notice here this little story that Nathan is going to tell David, and within the story is a lesson for David himself. So Nathan comes to David, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save this one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and his children, and did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and the rich man spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come unto him. And of course, you know, off goes the thing. The rich man, rather than relying upon the things or the blessings that the Lord had given him, was going to take up from the poor man. And he was going to take it. He was just going to take it. He was going to steal it. And of course, by the time you get to verse 7, you know, when David hears this story here, he gets all up in anger and all the rest of that stuff, completely be absolutely knowing how the law worked in this instance, and he was going to judge that man in exact accordance to the law, as we'll see in verse 6. But Nathan tells David in verse 7, David, this is you. Thou art the man. And so David gets this lesson here, and we'll go on with that when we get down that far. But you know, as you listen, as you read through that little allegory there that Nathan gives David, you know, when you try to compare that to the things that are just going on, you know, you read about a rich man and a poor man. And the poor man had one little ewe lamb, and there was a traveler. You've got four people in the allegory. And of course, some people try to say, well, the rich man's David, the poor man's Uriah, and the ewe lamb would be his wife, but who's this traveler? Who's this traveler? You see, there's nobody to fill that position of the traveler unless you're going to try to make Joab the traveler. But if you make Joab the traveler, and he ate of the goods of the poor man, it just doesn't fit. I mean, Joab didn't get anything out of the deal that he made with David to kill Uriah. He didn't get any fruit out of that thing. He didn't get anything to fill his own lust. And yet, you know, when you turn that thing around, and you come to realize that as we compare the scriptures, as we compare God's word with word, verses with verse, scripture with scripture, we see that in this whole story here, there's a story going on here about a man, you see. And of course, what's the issue with men? As God created men and put them on the earth, again, he created them to have dominion over all the earth. And we'll go back there and we'll see that back there in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And God said, bless them, the man and the woman, and God said, let them be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over every living thing that moves on the earth and all the rest of it. As you go on there, you see that God created man to bring God's will and God's purpose back to the earth. And he's in the first instance that man, as God has put him on the earth, he's looking forward to man under God's with God's help to subdue back the earth. You see, there's already somebody in the creation that is in revolt of the things of the Lord and his word. And of course, as you come and you study through the Bible, you find out that that's Lucifer and his fallen angels and those that have joined in revolt with him, who also is declared to be a man, a creation. On the earth, Adam and his children are called men. You know, they're called a man, mankind. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish and the sea and the fowl in the air. And so it goes. God said to make man in our image. Adam, the word Adam, the name Adam, that means man or mankind. God was going to give mankind a wonderful opportunity to join in hand with that will of God himself and get on with the program that God had for the creation from the very beginning, and not only to get involved with it and have dominion over all the earth, but to take and put into subjection those that were working in revolt to the things of the word of the Lord, right? So here, as we come down through this passage here, this allegory, and we look at the rich man and the poor man, and the poor man had a lamb and that was as a daughter to him, and then you have this traveler. When you compare this to the allegory of the doctrine of the man in Scripture, you can take it as a man's own choices, a man's own ability to get to use the abilities that God gave him in his choice, to choose to do the things that the Lord would have him do, or to choose otherwise. And of course, so often through the Scripture, you know, the men, the faithful men in Scripture, so often walk as poor men in the eyes of the world system out there, as they give up all that the world has to offer to them, in effect, even as they're being blessed by the Lord in whatever condition they're in, they choose to give up those things, those lusts, you know, that we learned about over there in James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And we'll see how that thing operates too here in a little bit. But a poor man will give those things up and give up all those things that he could otherwise obtain in earthly riches, that he might hold on to the wonderful things that the Lord has in promise for him. And in this relationship for the nation Israel, those blessings would be in that kingdom, having a part in that kingdom that was yet to come, and to be included in the earthly blessings that God was promising that nation as they walked faithfully. But yet, the rich man, he can have it so much more richer. He can fulfill those lusts so much the more if he would just simply twist the things that the Lord has for him to do, and just twist them just a little bit, you know, just so he can fill some of those lusts. And of course, we learned back there in Ephesians 2 and 4 that those lusts are nothing but a big empty hole. And the more you try to fill them, the deeper they get. And there's no way to fill those things. And yet, when you're walking in the Word of the Lord and the blessings thereof, there's many blessings in just the calm reliance upon what he has for you. Now, there's another likeness in this allegory here as it starts off. It says, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. What does that remind you of? You see, even as we're studying through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, and as a matter of fact, the history of the men in the prophetic program, so often we're studying about the individual men, but we're looking at how that they work in an allegory toward that prophecy toward which Israel themselves are going to walk through. We look at David, and David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and yet also David can be a type of the nation Israel. And you can, as we look at these, at the likenesses of the differences between blessings and cursings that can come on individual men within the nation Israel, we can see also that these same things can work in like type for the whole nation as a whole. As a matter of fact, when you think about it, now we're studying God's word with word, spirit with spirit. Right? And so as we do that, what do you look for? Have you ever heard of another story where it talks about the rich man and the poor man? A rich man and a poor man? Have you ever heard a story about that anywhere else in Scripture? Well, sure you have. How about Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31? Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, where the Lord teaches us about the rich man that was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously. You know, sumptuously he was having his lust filled daily. And then there was a beggar, a poor man, named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores and dogs, eaten at his sores and all the rest of it. And how was that? As both Lazarus and the rich man died, that Lazarus was given all the blessings that were promised him by the Lord, and he was to join the Lord in the bosom of Abraham in the place of blessing at that time. And of course, the rich man, he gets his just deserves also. And he was commended unto hell. He was judged and sent to hell. And of course, he's down there suffering and torment and pain and in the fire and all the rest of it. Again, this is a very great typology of that which Israel themselves were to go through. So here again, as we're comparing this thing, now think about it like this. You know, in the book of Ephesians, the Lord teaches us, the church, the body of Christ, in some of these same differences that will go on between each of us individually, as it was to go on within David himself individually. The difference between the new man and the old man. The difference between the man that was lusting toward the things of the son of perdition, you know, and the prince of the power of the air, and those that are walking in the things of the word of the Lord. The difference is between the blessings and the cursings thereby. It's going to walk right in accord with this doctrine of this man here. This man, this creation that God had made to have dominion over the world. So here, as we go down through the story, In Genesis chapter 3, God had created man, and he had given him this opportunity through choice, through one of the divine blessings that the Lord gave man in his creation, was that he would choose between right and wrong. And that was also to be like the Lord. And of course, with that, there was also the responsibility to choose correctly. And of course, what happens? By the time you get to Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, and even 3, verse 1, you find Satan, Lucifer, in typology of a serpent, a very subtle serpent, a tricky serpent, and the woman, the weaker of the two, of the man and the woman, the pair. And he's going to come up to the woman, he's going to tempt the woman. And so he takes out, and between the woman and Lucifer, guess what they do with the word of the Lord? They take it, and first they question it. Yea, hath God said? And then before you know it, they're adding to the word of the Lord, they're taking away from it, and they're watering it down till they just flat deny it by the time you get to verse 4. And here's the issue. Here's the temptation. Here's the temptation that the Lord that Lucifer is going to try, tempt Eve and Adam with. You know, he says that the tree was good for food, you know, the lust of the flesh. A tree to be desired to make one, pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and able to make one wise, the lust of the pride of life. You see, when Satan comes at you, he's going to come at you with a full bucket load of the things that the lust of your flesh and your eyes and your pride of life, to try to get your mind and your and to get you to choose other than that which the Lord would have for you. And so as he tempts them, of course, what do? They come together and they choose to eat of that fruit that they might know. What is that they might know good and evil? You see there, verse 5, for God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see? And of course, the know good and evil there. That's not God's goodness that they're talking about there. That's talking about man's ability to do good. And, of course, man's ability to do evil. And we know that there is no man good, right? Romans chapter 3. There is none righteous, no, not one. And, of course, that truth is right there. And yet they're going to try to avoid God's word a little bit, to be able to get to a point where, of course, Eve, being the weaker of the two, she'd like nothing better than to be able to tell Adam a little bit here or there what to do. You know, woman's lib right there at the beginning of creation. And yet, of course, Adam should have corrected her and brought her to the Lord that they might get that sin corrected, in whichever way it could have been done. Adam got off and he got right. He took and he chose Eve rather than the Lord. You know, he had this good looking woman there. Whoa, man. You know, woman. Whoa, man. Look at her. He chose the woman rather than the Lord, and of course he just stepped right off into the same bucket of filth. All right, so here's this issue of this man that God had created on his creation to take dominion over and to get involved in taking it back to the Lord and that he might rule and reign with the Lord in the creation. And man had failed by the time you get to Genesis chapter 11. So by Genesis chapter 12, God's going to pick out a certain group out of all mankind, out of all that was born of Adam, and he's going to choose out Israel. And of course, through Israel, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Israel's going to come back, and Israel, should they remain faithful to the Lord, they're going to come back as the aggregate of the man that the Lord had put on the earth. He's going to come back as what Ephesians talks about them being the commonwealth of Israel, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. They're an aggregate. They come together as one man, and as they come back together as a commonwealth. And they're going to, they're to live underneath the covenants that the contracts that God was making with them, and that as they did so, they would be able to take rulership and control and dominion over the earth. And as they do that, of course, they'll bring the blessings out to the Gentiles, and then the Gentiles will join with them. And before you know it, the creation will be right back where it's supposed to be with the Lord, with man, the mankind. Those born of Adam, Adam, mankind. And yet, so Israel falls also, by the way, and so that then they're to be judged 400 years for their failures. And then, of course, by the time you get to Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 and 23, Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 and 23, this aggregate, this commonwealth of Israel as being all one in the Lord, and of the Lord, the Lord comes over to Pharaoh in Egypt, and he tells him to let his son go. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And so the Lord is saying, this is my son. This is the man. This is them who are going to be faithful to my will and my purpose that I had from man from the beginning. And they're going to come out, and they're going to come out from you, and they're going to be born, firstborn. You see, they're going to come, and they're going to be brought together as that aggregate, that commonwealth, and be born in the things of the Lord. And to have the blessings that would one day be theirs through the Spirit, had the program gone according to God's purpose. And of course, we all know that didn't work either, did it? But notice, it has to do with the choices that mankind makes, that both the man, those born of the first Adam, and coming and getting in line with the things of the Lord, and then being reborn, brought together as a new creature, as a new man, regenerated, such as it would be, depending on which dispensation you're living in. But it has to do with making the right choices, doesn't it? So here, by the way, this commonwealth of Israel, they were to get together and get included at the things that the Lord had for them. And you know, their first father, the one whose name was Jacob and became Israel. You know, Jacob come up and he met the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Genesis chapter 32, verse 28. Before his name was changed to Israel, Jacob's out there getting involved in the things that the Lord has for him. And in Genesis chapter 32:28, Jacob's going to, well, David, well, he's out there getting involved in the things that the Lord has for him. In verse 24, David was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Here's the man that David's wrestling with, and it's going to turn out that this man is a preconceived form of Christ that would yet one day come. And so Jacob's going to wrestle with him, and Jacob's going to lose the wrestling match, and Jacob's going to realize who it was that he was wrestling with, and he's going to turn around, and he's going to agree with the plan that God has for him. And verse 28, the Lord tells Jacob, your name's no more going to be Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince a prince hath now power with God and with men, and hath prevailed. You see, God's going to promise Jacob, who will become Israel, that he's going to have, as he gets in line with the things that the Lord has for him, he's going to have added power given unto him. Even the power to take that position of having dominion over the earth. Again, with the choice that Jacob would have to get in line with the will and the purpose of God. Verse 30, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. He says, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now there's this doctrine of this man, and there's this doctrine of the son that was Israel, and the congregate, the commonwealth of all Israel, brought together as that one man, that one son of God, and they were going to all be brought together in that one man, Jesus Christ. Even that preconceived form that was shown him back there in Genesis, by the time you get over here to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ is going to show up as after he is conceived of a woman. and he's going to show up as the Lord Jesus Christ, holy God and holy man. But before we get there, no, it's here, again, it has to do with Adam getting joined together with the Lord there and becoming that one man, that one creature. And yet, just as he sees God in Genesis chapter 32, and Israel is going to see God over there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and have the opportunity to join with the Lord there, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. It has to do with being reborn into the things of the Lord, recreated as it would be, regenerated, as we'll see in a little bit. But you know what, brethren? There's another man out there. And there's a group of his aggregate, you know, his helpers, that are trying to usurp the plan and the will of God. Go over here to Ezekiel chapter 28. This man that was created, this is the man that was that serpent back there in Genesis. This is the man, the creature, the creation, that had been given the promises to have dominion over all the earth at one time. And matter of fact, this man that is going to be in the type of the Prince of Tyre, this man had the position of being over all the creation when God had first formed him. This man is the same man that was Lucifer back there in Isaiah chapter 12 that did everything according to his will rather than the will of the Lord, that he was going to try to take over the position of the Lord. And of course, imagine that, somebody who's been created from nothing by someone else, and that guy's going to try to take over, that guy's going to try to defeat the one that created him. It just doesn't fit. But you know, since when does the genius of corrupt men ever get to the point where they think right anyhow? But notice here in Ezekiel chapter 28 that this man, this Prince of Tyre, as a typology of Lucifer himself. Notice here, Ezekiel chapter 28, when the Lord talks about the plan that the Lord had for this Lucifer when he first created him. Notice he says, verse 2, Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 2, Son of man, say unto the Prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. Big G, you see the big G God there? This guy is saying to himself, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet God says to him, thou art a man. There it is. He's one that was created, a man, and not God. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Though he's trying to live up and to fulfill all those lusts of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life. He says, no matter what you do, no matter how badly you lie, you're still just a man. And then the Lord's going to go on and tell him, you know, about all this blessings that the Lord had first given him when he created him. He says, you're wiser than Daniel. No secret can be hid from you, from anybody. But what God wants to hide from him, and he did, he says, with thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver unto thy treasures. Here's the rich man, right? Here's the rich man. He had all these blessings and everything. He says, thy wisdom and thy traffic, thou hast increased thy riches. And so he's going on. This Lucifer, this Prince of Tyrus in type of Lucifer, he's able to go all over the place, and you know what he's doing? He's like that traveler back there that we were reading about in 2 Samuel chapter 12. He's out there traveling around, and he's showing everybody his riches and all that he could have for them should they come his way. So he says, in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 9, he says, wilt thou say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? Big G God, but thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. God had created him, and God is going to be able to slay him. He says down here in verse 14, he says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I, God, have set thee so, and was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou wast up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. See, this Satan, this Lucifer, he was, when he was first created, he had an access to all the creation, and he had all the blessings. In verse 17, he says, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness." You just thought you were all that, didn't you? Right? And of course, Lucifer is just rolling in this stuff. What's going on here? Lucifer, the prince of Tyre and type, what he's doing is he's letting his emotions lead the way when God had never had that plan from the beginning. God had always, he'd given us the emotions. He's given us our bowels that they might support the truth of our of the doctrine as we receive it into our minds and then down into our heart. The motivation was always, I'm sorry, the emotions and the bowels were always to follow the doctrine and to support the doctrine, not the other way around. And of course, as he gets down through here, see, this guy, he's that trafficker. He's that traveler down there in 2 Samuel chapter 12, as David is trying to make the decisions on which way he's supposed to go, whether he's going to continue to follow in the things of the Lord, or he's going to choose to go the other way, to do away with the things that the Lord has for him. You see, he's in his own self, his will, as a matter of fact, as it is. It's as if his will and his mind is wrestling between being that poor man, poor in the sense that he was going to hold back from the fulfilling of those lusts, or he was going to take and hold on to that stuff and go in the way of Lucifer and sin and then fulfill those lusts such as it was. You know, so he's got this wrestling going around in the midst of him. By the way, brethren, this issue of this doctrine of the man, I did a great study in that, and it's called the study of fallen angels in the webpage, writethebiter.org. If you'd like to get into a deep study on this issue, you can go ahead and look at that study there in writethebiter.org or .net under my name, and you'll find it under the study for fallen angels. But you notice here, as you go through this issue, here you've got this one leader in revolt to the things of the Lord. He is an effect of Christ. He's an anointed one. That's what the word Christ means, anointed. He was an anointed. Matter of fact, you know, this Antichrist, this Lucifer, he so often shows up as the exact contrast to the Lord himself. You know, Jesus Christ is called Christ. Lucifer is the exact opposite of that. He's the Antichrist. Jesus Christ is called the Son of Man, or the Son of God, whereas Lucifer is called the Son of Perdition, Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 5:5 and so many other places, he's called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And yet, the Antichrist, Lucifer, he so often runs around as a lion, looking to fill his belly with the men of the earth. He says, whereas even David himself, in the typology of Christ, in a sense, praying this from the cross, "Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard from me from the horns of the unicorns," and so it goes. You see, Lucifer is out there. He takes on this. He's that great faker. He's that great, and he's that great cheat, that great liar. Lucifer once had a time when he was supposed to make a choice. He had the choice of either remaining faithful to the things of the Lord or not. And of course, Lucifer chose wrong. And so from that time, he's been out there trying to build his own army. You see, in the sons of God, so often through the scriptures, especially through the Old Testament, the sons of God, so often are talking about those angels, most of them that had joined together with Lucifer in revolt of the things of God. You'll see that as you go through your studies on that under the sons of God, or if you take a look at that study under fallen angels. Sons of God. You've got the sons of God that have fallen, and you've got the sons of God in the New Testament that are going to be reborn. They're going to be reconciled back to the things of the Lord. So as we go from here, brethren, you see the difference between the choices going on here. You know, Monday night in Kenosha, we've been teaching about this, I call it the technology of sin. you know, what it is the ability of sin to get his work done, or your ability to defeat that working that sin is trying to work in you, depending on which choice you choose to make. And of course, it goes right on from James chapter 1, verses 13 and 15, where God tells that every man is tempted when he is drawn away after his own lust. You see, it's those lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the pride of life. It's those things that you choose to put your mind on that are going to draw you away from the things of God. God says that he never tempteth any man, and that he himself cannot be tempted. And that's that God, when he, you know what God does, when it comes to him to make a choice between the things of himself or otherwise, God always turns his mind, his attention, his focus on the things of himself, on his own righteousness. You know, over here, right here in James chapter 1, that the Lord says of himself that he is, in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift from above. It comes from above, right? It's from above. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Christ never turns from his own righteousness. God never turns from his own righteousness. He's always going right on. As a matter of fact, you see that back there in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 and 9 there, when Jesus Christ is tempted of the devil. Jesus Christ, what's he do? He's always got his mind on the things of God. As a matter of fact, he always quotes the Word of God. That's a great example for us. A great example for us to learn from. And of course, we look back there in Genesis chapter 3, and we see that everything that Adam and Eve, the first Adam, did back there, is an absolute contrast to what the Lord did in Matthew chapter 4. That Adam and Eve, in effect, had tried to fill every one of those lusts by turning from the Word of the Lord, at least as much as the Word of the Lord that he had given them by that time. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, he holds on perfectly to those things, and then he teaches us even under our dispensation and the program he's given us that we're to keep our mind, Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6, we're to keep our mind, our focus, our attention on the things of the Spirit, not on the things of the flesh. If you have your mind, your focus, your attention on the things of the flesh, what is it? It's death to that life that could otherwise be yours. And yet, if you keep your mind on the things of the Spirit, the things that that the Spirit has given you in His Word, there's life and peace in that. So here, we have these choices going on between men. The choices that men have had accessible to them, whether they're going to choose right or choose wrong. And you know, that's exactly as when the Lord Jesus Christ finally shows up for Israel to give them that rebirth in Christ, that they might, the nation as an aggregate, might become that new man in God and become that new creation, and that is according to that dispensation. He talks about that in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, here you've got a Pharisee named Nicodemus. John chapter 3. He's one of the rulers of the Jews, the rulers of the nation Israel. And he's going to come over here and he's going to sneak over to the Lord Jesus Christ, calling him a teacher, a rabbi. And as he does it, he's going to sneak over there because he doesn't want anybody to know that. He just doesn't know what's going on. And yet the Lord says, man, this stuff you ought to know. And notice when he comes to Jesus Christ, he says, for no man, this is in John chapter 3, verse 2, when Nicodemus comes to Christ, and he came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Not only was God with him, but he was God, right? But he's also a man, a complete, you know, he came in the being born of a woman. Again, he's part of that creation, the first Adam here to start, and yet he's got that extra ability because he's also holy, completely fully God. Let me just make sure I'm where I'm supposed to be here.
So here, God is going to offer, Jesus Christ is going to offer not only Nicodemus as a single individual within the nation, but the nation as a whole, he's going to offer them, again, this opportunity to make the right choice, that they might be born again, he says in John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to them, "Except a man, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus Christ answers him, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," singular, a man, "except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Talking about this kingdom that God had promised Israel on the earth. A man had to be born of water and of the Spirit. A man had to be born of a woman. He had to be born of a woman as Christ was, right? To be a seed of that first Adam, and yet to be a seed of the last Adam, he had to be born again. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ is going to reconfirm this. He's going to expand on this. He says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." He's going to give him life. You see, life through God's Spirit. "Now, marvel not that I say unto thee, singular, ye must be born again." He goes on to ask Nicodemus, he says, "Art thou a master of Israel? Are you a ruler of the Jews, and you know not these things?" And Jesus Christ says, "No, this is amazing." I mean, it's all revealed to Nicodemus and Israel as it was in the old scriptures. I mean, they had all they needed. What was the problem? They had chose to reject the things that the Lord had given them. And yet here the Lord is. The Lord is going to be that man. He's going to be, just as he's going to, he tells Pharaoh back there in Exodus to let his son go. You know, Jesus is also the son. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that so whoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." Jesus Christ is offering to the nation Israel, and then of course, as we know, to the rest of the world through Israel, to be born again. Born of the Spirit. Born in the second Adam, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44. "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. There's a man that comes about by the law of recreation that God put in the earth when a man and a woman come together in a relationship and have sex. They're going to have a child. That's just the way it is. But they'd be born with any meaning, with any reason, they need to be born again in the Spirit, right? You see, again, Ephesians chapter 4, even within our dispensation, there's the truth of this issue of being born again. In the dispensation of the great God, we can't be born again. The nation of Israel was first born back there in John chapter 3, in Exodus chapter 3, and in Deuteronomy and Numbers and all that, when they went out into the wilderness and they became a congregation. They came together as one aggregate, Israel, one church, being brought into the kingdom of God by the Spirit, by the Word of the Lord. They were being born again there. What happened? They lost that opportunity because of unbelief. So that when Jesus Christ returns to them in John and Matthew and Mark and Luke, he's offering them the opportunity to go back into that kingdom, to be born again, to get back in line with the things of the Word of the Lord. But with the church, the body of Christ, we've never been promised that kingdom that's on the earth. We've never been promised that. All our blessings, all our promises are in the heavenly realm, in Christ Jesus, in the man Christ Jesus, not in the nation Israel. And so that there's a difference in the terminology of the rejuvenation, of the regeneration. There's a difference in the terminology of being born again or being recreated, coming forth as that new man in Christ for the church body of Christ from that which was Israel.
And so in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 and 24, Jesus Christ talks about to the church body of Christ and the members in there, he talks about the difference between the old man, verse 22, that the one that was off in sin and so often making the wrong decisions and all the rest of it, that you put off the old man, put off the concerning the former conversation, the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There's the issue for those that would follow the word and the spirit of the Lord today. You would be recreated from old to new. And even as you're created into the new man, you're being created in one in Christ Jesus. You've all come together in one in Christ Jesus. He's the one man, and all of us are in him, as he tells us over here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And hath Jesus Christ, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Jesus Christ talks to us in Romans chapter 12, telling us how we are all members one of another and members of him. He's the head and we're the body. Here we are, the church, the body of Christ, aggregate all together in one in Christ Jesus for the heavenly realm, for the heavenly blessings. Recreated, not born again, because the church, the body of Christ, was never born as it was the first time, as Israel was. We wouldn't be born again. We were never in the heavenly kingdom beforehand. This would be the first time when we go there to be with the Lord, as promised in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So we got these differences. But there's also, it all has to do with the issue, with the doctrine of regeneration. Whether you're recreated in Christ Jesus or you're born again into Israel, which is in Christ Jesus, it all has to do with regeneration. And there's a couple of really strong verses in the Bible that bring these the two different dispensations together under this one doctrine. And that would be Titus chapter 3, verse 5, and Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. These two verses bring together the one truth of regeneration, no matter which dispensation you're in, of being in Christ through that. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Talking of the church, the body of Christ, and the members in it, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. See there? For the church, the body of Christ, we're regenerated. We just call it being recreated. Whereas the church, the nation Israel, in Matthew 19, verse 28, Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, they're also regenerated. Though it's being called born again in the Spirit, it's still again, being regenerated. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, truthfully, I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, there it is, regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And of course, that's talking specifically to the 12 apostles, all but one that are there at that time. But still, the regeneration has to do with the reformation of even their inner soul, each and every one of their inner soul, that they might get on with the things of the word of the Lord, even in the spirit of the Lord, as he brings all of them together in Christ in that dispensation. And for that, we just go over here to John